at him as a reminder that we live life on this earth, and this is real life. Stuff happens that causes us sometimes to ask questions. As you've heard me say in the past, it's good to ask God questions. Why? But it's always sin to question God. So this morning I want us to consider a wonderful psalm in the midst of the storm. Psalm 93. My heart is heavy this morning. In fact, it's been heavy for about a month now, as you probably garnered from my prayer. It began with Harvey, and I pray that it ends with Irma or Jose. I heard from my friend Tom Askell and his family in Cape Coral, who have been affected both by Harvey and now by Irma. Tom has multiple family members that lost everything in Beaumont, Texas with Harvey, and they've now evacuated from Cape Coral to Austin to be with Donna's family to get out of the eye of Irma, which will, if the path continues, literally submerge his house in water. And yet his testimony is sure because of Psalm 93. I hurt for the islands that Lori and I have had the privilege of visiting over the past 6 or 7 years on cruises that now have been devastated by Irma. I heard for the Gaydoshes in Port St. Lucie who have already lost power early in the storm. And although they may not face the brunt of it, will face challenges in the days ahead. I heard for Katie's family in Tampa who earlier in the week thought that Irma would go a little further east and that they would be spared. And now we know that they too may face the eye of the storm. For the Bells, their friends, family who are here even now and have had to go back to Jacksonville and to Tampa, we pray God's protection on them later today and tomorrow. I hurt for those in Mexico who have both Katia as well as a massive earthquake that took the lives of many. For those in Oregon who face the wildfires and have lost their homes. For those who have gone through massive flooding both in India and Nepal with great loss of life. These are natural disasters just over the past month. And I probably missed some. But that's just the natural disasters. I think you know that I don't often, if ever, allow the events of the world to dictate my sermon schedule. However, if ever there was a time, this is that day. I hope you also know that I don't often read the manuscript rather closely. But today I want to do that because I poured my heart out on paper as well as what the psalmist has to say to us this morning. And although it's late, there's a copy of the manuscript that's been printed and made available for you if you're interested in it. And you can always ask me for the electronic format for your own well-being as well as if you feel the need to pass it along to others. You see, if you haven't been affected directly by these recent disasters, most of us know somebody that has, and we've all been affected then indirectly. And what our friends and families are facing today in the midst of their storms, I think you would know that they need a message like this today. But more than that, perhaps, we will need the message in the future. We all face storms. Our storms may not be the same. We may not face Harvey or Irma or Jose or Katia or any of the others that I mentioned. But the tragedy and the devastation of the different storms of life sometimes are the same when it's our storm. That is, to answer the question for the little boy that had just left the dentist's office and was still a bit groggy, this is real life. We face it every day. Not on the same level, not with the same tragedies perhaps, but there will be times when things aren't going well. And we need a message like this one today. When you're going through a time of difficulty, when you face to face the storms of this life, I encourage you, in those days, if not before, to sit still and just open up the Psalms, beginning at Psalm 90 and read all the way through to the end of Psalm 100. Those Psalms in particular are short Psalms that are packed with the character and the nature of God's sovereignty over and in the midst or His providence through such storms. This morning our focus will be on Psalm 93. And here we find the one thing that matters in good times or bad, in times of comfort as well as in times of distress, in times of simplicity as well as in times of suffering. But especially, the psalmist suggests, may we remember one simple truth. When everything in life is falling apart around us, when we have lost control of this life, the psalmist in Psalm 93 would say, remember this, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, reigns. He is not falling apart. He has not lost control. In fact, all things, whether they be hurricanes or turmoils in our own lives, are working together for His glory and for our own good. Read along, if you will, Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength and His belt. Yes, the world is, the idea in the Hebrew is firmly established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from on old. And again, the idea is firmly established. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are God and we are not. Help us not to try to usurp Your authority, but to trust in You in all times for all things. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, again, here we see the one most important thing that we should remember at all times through thick and thin. God reigns. Whether it be in the storms or whether it be on the calm surface of the sea, God reigns. And there are five particular things that we see the psalmist lay out concerning this reign of God that we ought to remember, especially in the times of difficulty. The first thing that we note in verse 1 is that God reigns majestically. God reigns majestically. The psalmist says He is robed in majesty. This is no ordinary clothing. It's not something that we can go to Belk or to the mall and pick off the rack and clothe ourselves with. It is a majestic robing. And not only is it not something that is not ordinary clothing, but the psalmist here wants us to see it is something that is of God Himself. It is not something that can be purchased in any way, shape, fashion, or form by man. He says, robed in majesty. But He's clothed Himself, the psalmist says, with that majesty. And this is brought out in the psalmist repeating it. He is robed in majesty. The Lord, Yahweh, is robed. And so the idea here is He's not simply clothed with majesty. He is the majesty itself. So, He can do no other in His majesty than rule over all things majestically, because that is His very nature. Spurgeon captured this wonder well. He said that clothed with majesty, not with emblems of majesty, but with majesty itself, everything that surrounds Him is majestic. He is not the resemblance of, but the reality of sovereignty. In nature, in providence, and in salvation, the Lord appears in all the glory of His grace, conquering enemies and subduing all things. He is clothed with majesty. Spurgeon, I believe, saw under the guidance of the Holy Spirit what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, 1, we are introduced to the vision that Isaiah has of the majesty of God with these words. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now stop there for a moment. God wants us to understand the historical context under which Isaiah received this vision. This was Isaiah's hurricane. This was Isaiah's storm. In case you don't understand, Isaiah was a prophet, we know, given to pronounce woes and blessings on the people of God. But before that would take place, historically, he's living in the time in between Uzziah and the next king. And it's a time that Isaiah, without even having to be a prophet, already understands that it's going to be a time of difficulty for Israel because they've already shown a pattern. As long as they had a king, things might or might not go well. But especially with the kings that were given that were few, that were good kings by description, which Uzziah was one. And now this king had died. And Isaiah is already understanding that the days ahead would be difficult. That the nation of Israel would follow that pattern of following the evil king that might would follow Uzziah. But more than that, not only would there be political upheaval, but there was already religious upheaval. In fact, why did King Uzziah die? Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 19 and 20, we see that Uzziah enters the temple with incense. And he enters with anger towards the priest, because the priests were desecrating, if you will, the temple of God. And they were fattening themselves on the people of God. And he was right to be angry. The problem with Uzziah was he took it upon himself. And he entered in with incense. I didn't check, but the last time that we note somebody entering into God's presence with incense, they were put to death. Two men in Leviticus 10. Sons of the priest, Aaron and of Aaron. Here he enters in with incense. And in anger, the Lord strikes him with leprosy. Leprosy that eventually led to his death. So it was a time of storm for Isaiah. Politically, religiously, Israel was in a mess. In the year that King Uzziah died, that's when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Isaiah needed it. Isaiah needed this dose of God's grace and mercy at that moment because of the turmoil of the people. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. What did he catch a glimpse of? The majesty, the glory of God in the midst of His storm. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. With two He flew. And one called to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." The whole earth could not contain His glory. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And what did this lead Isaiah to do? To look at the circumstance and question God? To look at the political and religious situation and to ask God, "Why is this happening?" No. He cries out. He screams, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips." And why did he cry out? What caused this dose of reality in Isaiah's life? "For my eyes have seen the King, he says. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh, high and lifted up. And that was just a glimpse of the great majesty and glory of God in a vision. And it was enough that he was smitten with God. Matthew Henry writes on this, Israel's king dies, but Israel's God still lives. From the mortality of great and good men, we should take occasion to look up with an eye of faith to the King eternal, immortal. King Uzziah died under a cloud, for he was shut up as a leper till the day of his death. As the lives of princes have their periods, so their glory is often eclipsed. But as God is ever living, so his glory is everlasting. King Uzziah dies in a hospital, but the King of Kings still sits upon his throne. God reigns majestically. And we need to see that majesty and that glory when we are going through the storm. Secondly, the psalmist says that God reigns powerfully. In verse 2, no, he says, your throne is established, I'm sorry, the end of verse 1, the world is established. He's put on strength as his belt, and he shall never be moved, he says. You see, the Lord is not just clothed in majesty, but here we're reminded he's girded himself with his own power, his own strength. Now, the psalmist here isn't suggesting that there's ever been a time when God has not been all-powerful. But there are times when we see his power displayed in a special way. Here he singles out the act of creation itself. God's power displayed in speaking the entire universe into existence. And his power displayed as he keeps that world in existence and sustains under his almighty power this world. The psalmist says, he established the world and it shall never be moved. It shall never be shaken. Why is that? Because it is his world. And when everything from our perspective on this world seems to be out of control, we can rest and be assured that the universe remains under God's firm government. He is still over all. It is all in his hands. Should he remove his hand for but a microsecond, his entire universe would implode in upon itself. Destruction would be permanent and at the moment. But dear friends, with this God, things will never get out of hand because all is in his hands, the mighty hand and rule of his power. When we look at the events of this morning in South Florida, we take solace and comfort. We trust, we really trust that there is not one maverick molecule of water, as R.C. Sproul has said. While we may not understand, we trust that God has a purpose in life and in death, in dry and in wet, in flood and those who are not spared. Whatever the case may be, may we take comfort and never lose sight. God is powerful. And he could do with one molecule of water what he's doing with an entire ocean. Because it's all at his disposal. So we see God reigns majestically. God reigns powerfully. But then in verse 2, he also reigns eternally. The psalmist writes, your throne is established from old. Just as certain as the earth had been established, so is his throne. And then a great testimony. You are from everlasting. You see, the psalmist understood that not only was God presently on his throne now, not only is he reigning powerfully now, but he's always been reigning powerfully. There's never been a time where he was not in control. There's no part of this universe that has not been in his total control, even since before the beginning. God has always been in control. There's never been a moment where he lacked dominion. He is the eternal Creator God. Now, I mentioned earlier, too, when you're going through times of difficulty, or perhaps before you go through such times, or maybe you can encourage those that you know are going through a storm today to begin reading in Psalm 90. And in Psalm 90, verse 2, we really capture the entire theme, if you will, alongside God's reign. He says in Psalm 92, "Before the mountains were brought forth, before in the beginning, before time began, or you'd ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Nothing escapes His notice. Nothing surprises God. This means that we can trust God to remain just as He has revealed Himself from all eternity, in His power creating, in His power sustaining the world and firmly establishing it. We can trust Him. So He reigns in His majesty. He reigns in His power. He reigns in eternity. But He also reigns mightily in verses 3 and 4. Again, having testified to the majesty of God and the Lord's power in creating and sustaining the world, and that it would never be moved, He now moves from the heavenlies to earth. And in verse 3, there might be seen to be a contradiction. He's established the truth in God Himself that the earth should never be moved, and yet in verse 3, the earth is moving. "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring." Now, some would say that this is a testimony of God's creation crying out about His majesty. It certainly could be, but in the context of this psalm and the surrounding psalms, I think it's more of the idea of we see the power of God's creation. How intense things can be. And they've lifted up themselves. Overwhelming, perhaps, floods. There appears to be a movement from order to chaos, from firmly established to anything but, from an earthly perspective. It's a picture of a wild, uncontrolled or uncontrollable, dangerous, horrific storm at sea. Not unlike Irma, not unlike Harvey. Tidal waves are churning in and the storm is surging. We'll close in a moment with a hymn that goes to the same tune that we sang to open the time of the sermon. Isaac Watts wrote the song that we sang prior to the sermon. William Cooper, who, if you know anything about his history, you know is a man that was given to deep, deep times of despair and depression. Suicidal tendencies. He lived in times of great darkness. In a moment, we'll sing hymn number 73. God moves in a mysterious way. And that hymn opens with these words. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. God moves in a mysterious way. Sometimes it's a hurricane. Sometimes it's an earthquake. Sometimes it's a tsunami. Sometimes it's floods. Sometimes it's this or that. And it's a mystery. His wonders to perform. Theologically speaking, His purposes to be fulfilled. But then notice, He plants His footsteps in the sea. I've sung this hymn a number of times and kind of just sung by those words and not really stop and thought about, He plants His footsteps in the sea. Derek Thomas noted that if God had planted His footsteps in the sand or in the mud, you'd be able to see them. So what does it mean He plants His footsteps in the sea? You can't see footsteps in the sea. You have no idea where He came from or where He's going. In other words, it's a picture of mystery, of the incomprehension and incomprehensible of your experience. He says, your life is off the rails and you don't know why it's happening. Have you ever asked the question, Lord, why are you doing this? Why is this happening to me? Lord, what's going on here? William Cooper is describing that. He plants his footsteps in the sea. Lord, I have no idea where you came from. I don't have any idea where you're going. I don't know what you're doing in my life. But then there's the second half of the line that we'll see. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Even though you may not know where he came from or where he's going in this storm or in any other, you may not know what God's up to at your life right now. He is riding that storm. He is in total control. Again, there's not one molecule of water in that entire ocean, not one grain of sand, not one speck of salt that God is not total controlling to them. Again, in Psalm 93:4, the psalmist says, mightier than the thunders of many waters. The floods may seem out of control. God is more mighty. Mightier than the waves of the sea, He rides on those waves. He is mighty. It's His testimony. And that's the message of Psalm 93. Again, you may not know what He's up to. You may not see His footprints because they're in the sea. But take comfort and take peace and trust that He's riding the storm. And that He's mightier than that storm. And that's a powerful comfort when we're in the midst of the storm. Remember a story about some men in a boat called the apostles? When they faced their storm, the sea was stirred up, and where was the creator of the universe? Asleep in the bow of the boat. And they surmised from that God didn't care. That Jesus didn't care about them. How can you be sleeping? Don't you care? We're about to die. You see, they were caught up in the circumstance. And He wakes up. And what does He do? He doesn't rebuke them. Did you ever catch that? He rebukes the wind. He rebukes the storm. And the winds stop. The waves cease. Immediately at the moment, horrendous storm goes to a sea of glass. And they ask the question, who is this who can speak to the wind and waves and tell them to stop? Luke's telling them. Jesus told them. Luke's telling us. You remember the psalm, God of Psalm 93? The one who's mightier than the waves? The Lord Jesus Christ is that God. Psalm 42:7, a great psalm. The deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone all over me. Cry of despair, but a cry of hope. Because there, the psalmist understands they were God's breakers. They were God's waves. They were God's billows. John Gill, commenting on that, said, it may be observed that the psalmist calls afflictions God's waterspouts. His waves, his billows, because they are appointed, sent, ordered, and overruled by Him, and made to work for the good of His people. And now, though these might seem to be a just cause of dejection. Again, so that His purposes might be fulfilled. Which leads to the fifth thing. God reigns majestically. God reigns powerfully. God reigns eternally. God reigns mightily. But God reigns consistently, and I might would add, for His glorious purposes to be fulfilled. Notice Psalm 93:5. Your decrees are very trustworthy. What decree? Here he's encompassing the thought of all of God's decrees. But again, the context is the floods, the waves, the storms that overwhelm. The psalmist again testified they were decreed by God. And they're trustworthy because they come from a God who is eternal and a God who is mighty and a God who is powerful, and all things work together for His purpose. Holiness befits Your house, O Lord, forevermore. Our confession, the Charleston Confession, puts it this way in chapter 3, part 1. God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things, whatsoever comes to pass. What does that mean? It means before the foundation of the world, God, in His wisdom, not asking us what our opinion might be, God, in His counsel, not concerned about what we think the outcome should be, but the Godheads, before the foundation of the world, has decreed an unchangeable, eternal decree. All things, whether they be good or evil, everything that comes to pass, everything, He has decreed. So when the power went out in Port St. Lucie, Florida today, before the foundation of the world, God had decreed it. Houses that will be lost and flooded. Those that will be spared. God decreed it. We may not know the why ever on this earth. We take confidence in the truth. He's decreed it. Again, the prophet Isaiah, as a prophet in Isaiah 46:8, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God. There is none like me. What God would send an Irma or a Harvey for His good pleasure? What God would save any person out of the muck and mire of the world in the turmoil of their own heart for His grace and mercy? There's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. The ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel, my purpose, my decree will stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. Remember, the context of that is an Israel who is profaning the name of God. And God promises, I will no longer allow my name to be profaned. And how does He demonstrate that? He demonstrates that in His wrath that comes down on a nation called Israel. But He also demonstrates it in His mercy in saving Gentiles. There is no God like that. Who are we to ever question His purposes? He knows the end from the beginning. We do not. We don't know what today holds, much less tomorrow. And we have trouble remembering yesterday. We're quick to proclaim our belief that God knows all things and is in control of all things at all times. And we're right to do so. But often we do that as long as we know what is going on and as long as we're in control. But what about when our faith is tested? What about when our storms come? What about in those times where we don't know? In those times where we aren't in control? Those times when God seems far away? Those times when, like the apostles in the storm, we might doubt God's concern for us? Times when we know what we ought to say and we say it, but do we really mean it? Times when we know what we ought to do and outwardly our actions show it, but is our life really in that truth? Are we really trusting, clinging to this God? When innocent people die at the hand of Pilate, including a man named Christ. When towers fall on people at Siloam, all the way through to the circumstances of today. Sometimes when we face those times, we rightly cry out to God, but do we cry out to God rightly? We ask for His mercy and grace, but do we really mean we want Him to restore things back to our normal? Back to where we're comfortable. Back to where we know everything and we're in control. When we ask Him to disclose His purposes to us, are we satisfied when He does? And then when He doesn't, are we satisfied? When we ask for His will to be done, are we just asking Him to do it our way? And when He doesn't, we just keep praying that He does it until He does it our way? I hope you realize that those things are an effort to manipulate God. It's not trusting Him. And then when you come through the storm by God's mercy, you've heard me ask this before, what is God teaching you in the storm? When you come through it, what has God taught you? Sometimes He remains silent. Are you content with that? The fact that you may never know? Are you content with the fact that sometimes He acts in ways other than our desires? We have the truth. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Then there are those who have learned the lesson over time and then think, well, then they've arrived, that they've overcome it, that they've passed the test, and they over time go right back to where they were, as if God was going to condone things. Somehow thinking it's going to be different this time around. Dear friends, how many of us know men that have walked through the storm? They've been delivered. Their testimony is God's deliverance. And then over a period of time, they're right back in the same stuff. And they wonder why the next storm that comes is more severe than the one before. I actually had a man tell me, well, I just trust that in the truth that God never gives us more than we can handle. Well, that's true. But I had to remind that man that's in the area of temptation, not so much trials and misery and suffering. And then I had to remind them, and some men have died with that very testimony. God doesn't promise to spare us from death. We have friends, we have family that are going through times of difficulty. My prayer this day is that they would know God is majestic. That they would know that God is powerful. That they would know that God is eternal and mighty and absolutely consistent. And that when they say that they know that God is control and has a purpose in this, that that would truly grip their hearts. And that they would be closer to God for it. I heard coming to church this morning, and if you've never heard Natalie Grant's voice, she's just got pipes that God gave an angel. Her voice is just above all voices in music today. And she has a song entitled King of the World that is more than fitting to close this sermon. It goes like this. I tried to fit you in the walls inside my mind. I tried to keep you safely in between the lines. I tried to put you in the box that I've designed. I tried to pull you down so we are eye to eye. When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been king of the world? Just a whisper of your voice can tame the seas. So who am I to try to take the lead? Still, I run ahead and I think I'm strong enough. When you're the one who made me from the dust. When did I forget that you've always been king of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been king of the world? Oh, you set it all in motion every single moment. You brought it all to me. and you're holding on to me. When did I forget that you've always been King of the world? Have you forgotten that this morning? Do you have friends and family that may need to be reminded of that truth this day? Let's pray.